Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. What a blessing to be here in your house. Lord, I so enjoyed the Sunday school hour. It was just wonderful, Lord, to see the young people and how their lives had been touched and affected. Thank you, Lord, for the service this morning. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the strength and the help that we needed this week. And Lord, we need something fresh, God. Yesterday's manna just won't work for today. Every day, Lord, we need to gather fresh, new manna and to give us the strength that we need. So we pray, Lord, for this hour now and for this service. And Lord, for the message that you've brought for our hearts and our souls, Lord, for this evening. Now, Lord, we certainly, again, want to mention those that are ill and sick and injured and recovering. And it's just, Lord, amazing. It seems like sometimes we're faced with diverse temptations. And it seems like a lot of times these trials and testings do come in bunches. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give us the strength that you want us to have, to help us to develop the strength that we need in order to face what you've asked us to face. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to point out something that I've pointed out before. I talk a lot about this to our young people, but I was so impressed this week to preach tonight on this particular subject. There are several groups of folks that are mentioned through the inspiration of God by the Apostle Paul to Titus, a young preacher. There's several groups in which he wanted to him to address and to teach and to remind them of some of their responsibilities. And several of those groups are mentioned here in this text. I think one of the most important teachings that we've just gotten away from and we've kind of went on the flow of the world with is the fact that, listen carefully now, look up here and listen, God has divided mankind into three different groups when he talks about our maturing. God in the Bible has divided mankind into three groups when he talks about maturity development. And all of these groups are found here in this, somewhere in here. He talks, first of all, down in verse number 4, he mentions children. Verse number 4, he mentions children, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And you know what? We all start out as a child. There's nothing wrong with that. I think that the childhood years of a young person ought to be some of the best years of their life. I'm 100% believing let children, you know, they need, you know what they need to be when they're children? They need to be children. Well, they need to be taught, and they need to be trained, and they need to be shown a way. But you know what? They also need to be allowed to be children. One of the things I've probably never said to my parents privately, and I'm going to say it to it public then, please, when I look back to my first 12 years of upbringing, you know what? My folks, along with teaching us to work and along with the discipline and training, my folks let us have a good, fun childhood. I mean, we were allowed time to play. We were allowed time to enjoy. We was allowed time to go out and do what children do. And sometimes it was harebrained, and sometimes it was idiotic. And we come up with some of the most exciting things that we thought we could accomplish. I remember one day we went down to the creek. We had a creek, and every boy ought to be raised near a creek. I mean, I think there's something wrong with society. Every boy needs some place to try to catch frogs. and try to catch snakes and go down there with his other buddies and find a swimming hole and maybe set a trap or two and never catch a thing and fish in. And there's just something special. We decided one day we were going to build a raft. And we spent I don't know how many days building this raft, working so hard on it. And then we dragged it all the way down through the creek. And we finally came to that moment of truth and pushed it in. And all of us jumped on it. I'll never forget. It went straight to the bottom. I mean, there we were, standing in the creek about this deep on top of our raft, which is now on the bottom of the creek. But you know what? It didn't even discourage us. You know, at that age, it doesn't take, you get over stuff pretty quick. So we said, you know, we got mad at the creek, figured it was the creek's fault. So we spent the next 3 days trying to dam up the creek. And we decided we was going to turn it into a reservoir. And I mean, just chill, just kid stuff. Just go out and have fun and have a blast. I remember sometimes we'd show up at Ruth Purcell was pretty persnickety about her house. And sometimes we'd play with the neighbor's boys and we'd show up and we'd come walking up to the back step and she'd say, "Stop! Stop!" And she would do this on a regular basis. She'd go get the garden hose and she'd make all of us boys line up and she'd spray us from head to toe because we'd be so filthy and dirty from going out there and walling around in that creek, turn around and spray the other side of us. Then she'd send us home and make Jerry and Jimmy go downstairs first, get completely undressed before they're allowed in the house. We just got sent home after we got sprayed off. I mean, and isn't that a wonderful time of life? It really is. I get such a charge every day. This week, I just get such a charge of just being around children and watching the children. I love the Christian school. I mean, you have to deal with the problems and you have to deal, but you know what? So many times you deal with one of these little fellows, one of these little girls over some crisis or something they're facing or something they've done, and you've got to do the principal thing. And then I go back in my office and I shut the door and I laugh till I cry sometimes. Just some of the, you know what, folks? It's just being a kid, just being a kid. And so God understands that, and he's made it so that we go through those years. Now I need to hasten. We also then, we see addressed here the young women and the young men. And then we see addressed the aged men and the aged women. Now that is the three areas of development, developmental phases when we talk about maturity. Now the world's done something that I think is wrong and unfair, and I know for some of you, you've heard Pastor Jerry get on this, but I'm going to get on this soapbox again because I think we have lost a generation because we have decided that the world's right and there ought to be 5 stages of development instead of 3 stages of development. And I believe the key age is 12. I've talked about this, but I really believe that we ought to let our children be children. And for the first 12 years, I think when they turn 12, I think that there is a beginning process. It doesn't happen overnight, but we ought to begin to treat them a little differently. We ought to begin to expect more. I believe that they have crossed the threshold of being a young man or a young woman. And by the way, this bears out in their mind and in their thinking. There's no young man or young lady that gets to be 12, 13, or 14 that does not want to begin to be treated a little bit like an adult, like a young man and a young lady. They don't always want to act like it, but they want to be treated like that. And you know what? It doesn't happen overnight. And they are going to go back and forth. But I think it's important that we begin to treat them like young men. Young men, young women, I think all through their teenage years, all through their 20s and on up, we go through this process of time where we are considered young men and young ladies. Now, I think I know, I've got an idea in my mind where the age break is between a young man and an older man, and an aged man and a young woman and an aged woman, but I'll never say that publicly because I've got too many women to be so mad at me. Let me just share this with you. You're still young. Amen. But I think that, honestly, I think that a young man with young men, when they get to the point, I believe that when they get to the point where they became an aged man, or considered an aged man, is probably about the same time that their children are becoming young men. And I think that they graduate and should graduate up to that. And this portion of Scripture gives us instruction to each and every one. Now, we're not going to take the time. We don't have the time tonight to go through and look at all of these 4. Wait, by the way, let me just say this. What's the world doing? They're saying, all right, be a kid. Then they say, all right, then when you turn 13, 12 is not a big age for them. 13 is a big age for the world because finally I'm a teenager. And then the teenage years, we have a society that's told, me and my wife is laughing so hard. I mean, we were just, sometimes you just throw your hands up. But on the morning news the other day, they had talked about the fact that, and I never watched the story, I never listened to the psychologist, but they had some psychologist on the morning, the Today Show the other day, that said, does your teenager just do irrational, stupid, unbelievable things sometimes? Well, let me we've got a psychologist here that tells you that there is a reason for that, and that they don't have the mental capacity be able to make good alone. Let me tell you something. That's a bunch of hogwash. You know, that's the world saying, you know what, these kids, you know, we need to have them have their childhood. Then they get to be teenagers. And from 13 to 19, teenagers are irresponsible. Teenagers are idiotic. Teenagers shouldn't be allowed to be expected to be mature or well-behaved. They're going to be rebellious. That's just part of it. And we've been fed this big bunch of malarkey that we have the childhood, and then we have these rebellious, irresponsible years, and then when they turn 21, magically they're supposed to turn into young men, and then, you know, then that goes just for a short time, and then we have middle adults, we have young adults, middle adults, midlife crisis. That's another freebie, you know, you get another 10 years to be irresponsible and idiotic and do things and have an excuse. Then finally, you're an old person. Well, you know what? It's amazing. The world's just invented two segments that God doesn't recognize. And isn't it interesting that both of them are dedicated to irresponsibility and immaturity? Right. Right. Well, you know, that didn't come from God.
Right.
And God says, you know what? You're a child. And then you know what? Guess what? You become a young man. And then you know what? You get to an age where you're considered an aged man. And there's certain things that you need to remember, certain things that you, ways you need to learn to behave during each of these phases here. Now, I want to go right to verse number six. And I want to give you real quickly this tonight, four exhortations for young men. Four exhortations for young men. I just have such a burden in my heart. I'm becoming more and more convinced of this. Now listen to me. Young men, I'm not against you tonight, and I'm not your enemy. I'm doing what God, exactly what God, through inspiration, Paul is writing a young preacher here. Paul's writing Titus, who's pastoring a church. And Paul's writing a young man that's been called to ministry, and he says, listen, there are certain things that you need to teach these folks at certain ages. It's a responsibility of the pulpit to make sure these things are hit upon. And young men, listen to me. These are things that God wants you to be aware of. Listen, our job around here, our church, I'm talking about Sunday school teachers. I'm talking about those that work with the youth. I'm talking about those that work in Master's Club. I'm talking about anybody that has interaction with our young people, especially our young men. Listen to me. We need to be men builders.
Yes, we do.
We need to be in the men building business.
Yes, we do.
Right. We have a society out there that has no clue, and it's not doing any kind of a job at all of turning our young men into our young boys into men and teaching them what that means. And so, young men, listen to me. I don't know about you, but when I was 12, 13, 14, when I got up in that age bracket, I liked it when people treated me a little older. I liked it when my mom and dad treated me more like an adult, gave me more responsibility. I liked that. I think that was put into me by Almighty God. I wanted to be responsible, and I wanted to do it. I didn't always do it, but I sure liked it when I was trusted. And there's some exhortations for you young men. And I'm not talking just about teenagers here. I'm not talking about just that group. I'm talking about young adult men. I'm talking about those of you that are getting families going. There's some danger areas, and God knew it. There's some areas in which we need to mature, and God knew that. And He wants us to leave behind the mantle of childhood and to begin to grab hold of the handle and the plow of masculinity and maturity, and begin to plow deep furrows for Jesus Christ and do something with our lives and take this thing seriously and not spend our life acting as children.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
Now let me have you just flip over real quick and save your place in Titus, because I think that the Bible bears this out. I think the Bible speaks about this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Of course, we call this the love chapter. The love chapter. It doesn't mention the word love. It mentions charity, which is the same as agape or agape love. But I want to point your attention to verse number 11. Paul said there's some areas of your life that you're going to need to develop in. He says, when I was a child, this is the childhood years. He said, I spake as a child. You know what? Children have a language of their own. Children speak like children. Children say the most unbelievable things. I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. Can I say something, folks? When they're children, you know what? We shouldn't be surprised or shocked when they speak like children. We should be very patient. We shouldn't be surprised or shocked when they have a childish level, immature understanding. That's normal. That's where they're at. Don't expect more than that. I mean, listen, they're children. Don't be that hard on them. They're not going to think like an adult. They're not going to talk sometimes like an adult. Now, should they be disciplined? Sure. Should they be corrected? Should they be trained? Should they be instructed? Of course. But folks, we're talking about simplicity, them not knowing, and they're in much more need of training and teaching during those years than they are getting whacked every time. And you know that. I think that you ought to spank your children if it's an act of foolishness. But you know, a lot of times they just don't really know. Well, I told them once. Well, how many times did your mom and dad have to tell you before something sunk in when you were 8 years old or 7 years old? Okay? And so there's a certain amount of patience we exercise because they're children. They're not going to speak like adults. They're not going to understand like an adult. They're not going to think like an adult. But Paul said, listen, you can't live that way forever. He says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And this is something that you and I have to do. If you want to go from the crosshold of being a child, if you want to leave behind immaturity and grab hold of maturity, you have to actively, this Paul said, this is something I did, yes, by God's grace, but I had to do it. I had to take some things out of my life that were marks of childishness, and I had to put them away from me, because that's not how men behave. That's not how men think. That's not how men understand, and that's not how men speak. And so I want you to jump back now to Titus chapter number 2. Four exhortations for young men. Now get a little pen out, because I'm going to give you all four of them right off. And then we're not going to have time to develop all of them, but we're going to look at the first one. Four exhortations for young men. Verse number 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now this is a command of God. A command of God to preachers. Say, when you get an opportunity to preach to young men, the first thing on the list, the first thing I want you to teach them is I want you to teach them and exhort them to be sober-minded. That word sober means disciplined. To discipline their mind, to discipline their thinking. Number one, think right. Think right. Four exhortations for young men. Number one, think right. Think right. Probably the biggest challenge we have in dealing with the fifth and sixth grade level kids in our school is helping them to make that transition of stop thinking like a child and start thinking like a young man. When we get to the junior high age, we have to continue to work on this. Stop thinking like a child and start thinking like a young man. And the thinking process has to change. Are you there? All right, so first of all, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Number one, four exhortations for young men. Think right. Think right. Number two, if you look in verse number 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Number two, act right. Act right. In all things showing thyself a pattern or an ensample of good works. That word pattern literally means to strike the same thing over and over. It's talking about building a reputation. Building a reputation of good works. Whenever I see this certain young man, you know what? He's always asking, what can I do? How can I be a blessing? When I observe his life, he's going around seeking and doing, actively doing good things, good works, trying to help folks, trying to be a blessing, trying to encourage somebody. He's using the strength of his youth to be a service around the church. He's helpful. He's respectful. I mean, you know what? He's Johnny on the spot. There's a job to be done. He's not the crowd that tries to slip off and hang out in the parking lot and not do the work or not carry the chairs or not clean up the area. He's the one over there saying, how can I help, or what needs to be moved, or what needs to be done. He's developing a pattern or a reputation for good works. Number one, think right. Number two, act right. Can I just have you do something? Could you draw an arrow from number one to number two? Do you know that if you'll think right, you will act right?
Very right. Yeah, that's right.
The problem is not your actions. The problem is your thinking. You have immature behavior because you still have immature thinking.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so it's a lot of times when you're disciplining a young man, and I do, let me just say this. The Bible says to that we should discipline or spank children or betimes, which means early. I think there is a difference between how you discipline a little 4-year-old, a 3-year-old, and how you discipline a young man of 13, 14 years of age. I just believe that. I think that the spanking, most of the spanking ought to be done betimes. It ought to be early on. And then folks, because you know what? They're thinking and their understanding and is not developed. You can't sit down and do a lot of reasoning. You just have to, but you know what? At this age, you can sit down. Listen, what, you know how the best way to change wrong behavior? You need to fix wrong thinking. Now, you're not going to fix wrong thinking by making fun of the young man or demoralizing the young man or treating him like he's an idiot or screaming at him or calling him. That's not going to fix wrong thinking. You begin as a man to treat him like a man. You begin to talk to him on the level of manhood, and you begin to explain and develop his understanding and develop his thinking, because if you can help him get to the point where he's thinking right, he's going to act right. Amen? Now, number 3, let's look at the third thing, all right? In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, that's acting right. And then in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. In doctrine, doctrine meaning teachings, or what we believe is taught. Number 3, believe right. Believe right. Make sure, young men, that you have your doctrine right. Make sure that you believe the right things. Let me share something with you. And again, I'm on your side. I know that you're in the process of developing. I'm just telling you, I don't flip out as much as some people do around here when I see sometimes in the midst of teenage years, young men saying the wrong things. And I think it needs to be cared for. And it needs to be addressed. But you know, I understand that they're in the process of maturing. But you know, young men, listen to me. A lot of the things that's wrong. Let me give you number 4, and then I'll tie these two together. The first two tie together. The last two. The last one is talk right. Look at verse number 8. Talk right. If you get your doctrine right and you believe right, then sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now notice this. Number 1, think right. If you think right, number 2, you're going to act right. Then number 3 is given, believe right. And you know what? If you believe right, you're going to talk right. Because out of the abundance of where? What you believe in your heart, what you really believe in your heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, young men, let me help you with this. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you say to your peers. Be careful what you say to other students. When you say things that are not based on sound doctrine, but my mom and dad's just trying to rule my life and ruin my life. You know, is that based on sound doctrine?
No, it isn't.
Can you go to the Bible and show me that? When you say things that are irresponsible like that, it's because you believe wrong and therefore you're speaking wrong. Are you listening to me? Well, I don't like the rules around it. I don't know why I have so many stupid rules. Is that based on sound doctrine? Does the Bible teach you to have that attitude towards authority and towards the rules of authority? By the way, it wouldn't hurt some of us adults to grow up in some of these areas too. Amen. Amen. That's immature belief system, not based on the Word of God, but based on our own personal want-us or don't want-us. And therefore, because we don't believe right, we don't talk right. If you get your thinking right, your acting will be right. If you get your heart belief system right, your speaking's going to be right. So young men, here's your 4 exhortations. Think right, act right, believe right, and talk right. Now I believe that everything, all areas of maturity, and the big battle for maturity versus immaturity is fought in, number 1, the mind, teaching you how to think right. Isn't it interesting? That's where Paul started. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, what did he say? I thought as a child. I think that Paul understood that the main battlefield was going to be in our thinking process. But he spoke, and then he said, I spoke, and I understood, and I thought. But can I tell you something? If you don't think right, you're not going to understand right. And if you don't understand right, you're not going to speak right. So the beginning is the end in that verse. You have to learn to develop the right kind of biblical, scriptural thinking. There are childish, immature thinking patterns. And there's a mature way to think. There's an unbiblical way to think. And there's a biblical way to think. Folks, listen to me. The battle's not against you and the pastor, or you and your parents, or you and some other authority figure. The battle is in your mind between immature thinking and mature thinking.
Yes.
It really is. It's between unbiblical thinking and spiritual, biblical thinking. And when you think right, you're going to act right, and you're going to believe right, and you're going to talk right. And I think that that's why this is tackled. Notice this. Young men, likewise, exhort. Number one, first on the list, be sober-minded. Discipline your thinking. Discipline your thinking. All right, so let me talk about that. I want to give you real quickly three areas where I think you need to work on your thinking. You need to help your thinking grow up and mature in your thinking. We read 1 Corinthians chapter number 13:11. We read Titus 2:6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Let me just read this to you. What a wonderful verse. You ought to memorize this. Young man, there shouldn't be. And everything I say to the young men is going to apply equally to the young ladies. That's the honest truth of it. But I really believe that I want to focus in. By the way, I'm glad Pastor set this church up the way he has. And it's no, and listen, I'm so thankful for every characteristic trait that I have that I learned from my mother's tenderness and love and kindness. God knew what he was doing when he put a young man or a young lady, a child in the home with a mother and a father. He knew what he was doing. Well, I'm telling you what, we're mixed up out here. This same-sex marriage thing is just driving me up the wall. If you ever hear Pastor Jerry's gone to Washington and I've got a Uzi, or I've gone to, what's the state, Massachusetts, I may go up there. If I could, if there's one area I may finally go off the deep in, it may be in this area. What is wrong with our country? How idiotic can you be? I mean, how, you know, the problem is their consciences are seared with a hot iron. They can't even think right. They've just given up to their evil imaginations. It's just unbelievable. But God knew what he was doing. And young men, you need the influence of a godly mother. And young men, but you also need the influence of a godly father. And I believe that our young men need the right kind of examples. And we need to step up and be sure that we're that right kind of example. Casting down imaginations, 2 Corinthians 10:5. You ought to memorize this. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now there's the goal. That's what we're shooting for. I believe that God has never given a command. There is not a command of God that God gives us that is not also accompanied by the grace of God to obey it if we will.
Amen.
God says you can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But you've got to decide something. Do you want to think like you, or do you want to think like Jesus? Are you like a 2-year-old that's holding on to his toy and no one's going to take it away? Are you willing to say, listen, it's time for me to lay aside this immaturity and begin to think like a godly, spirit-controlled, Bible-filled young man? Boy, I'll tell you what, we need leaders. But you'll never be a leader if you don't fix this. We need leaders. We need preachers. We need missionaries. We need Sunday school teachers. We need deacons, future deacons. We need a whole crop of men coming up. But you know what? You're not going to be one if you don't get this fixed right up here. I mean, I'm sorry. I'm just telling you the way it is, folks. There's 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds and 50-year-olds all across this country that are Christian people, and they're still walking around with the spiritual mentality, the spiritual thinking patterns of a baby Christian.
You're right. Absolutely right.
It's time we grew up. We got to do this. This is important. And so what kind of thought should be allowed in a mature, disciplined, spirit-filled mind? Did you hear what I said? What kind of thoughts should be allowed or should not be allowed in a mature, disciplined, spiritual mind? You mean I have some control over this? Yes, you do.
Yes.
Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, the battlefield's thought right up here. Let me give you just a couple things to think about. We'll just move through them quickly. Number one, I'm going to challenge all of you young men to begin to develop, and all young people, this applies to all of them. But young ladies, it's just as important that you grow up. It's just as important that you develop and become a young woman. But part of the maturity jump that you need to make is to develop a diligent mind. Develop a diligent mind. Now let's use our Bibles a little bit here. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. I want you to see some things. Develop, number one, a diligent mind. A diligent thought patterns. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 5. Now I want to contrast two verses here. Proverbs 21 verse number 5. The thoughts of the diligent, notice what they do. Only think about things that's going to produce something, that's going to create something, that's going to become something good, productive thinking, and it's the opposite of what we call daydreaming. Now, let me have you go to Psalms 119. I feel like there's a bug crawling on me. Anybody see a big spider in there? Something's... Is there? Glory. All right, Psalms 119. I think it's the devil. Psalms 119, 113. Now stay with me here. We're talking about developing a diligent mind versus daydreaming, an undisciplined mind, an undisciplined thought pattern. My mind just wanders. My mind just floats. I mean, I'll be standing there and I'm staring at the wall. Something, you know, I go through our Christian school. And you especially go to the elementary area. And you know what? You go by desk, and a lot of time a kid's got his pace laid out in front of him, and he's got his pencil, and he's kind of going like this, tapping it, and he's staring out, and I don't know where he's at. If it's a boy, he's probably out playing. Or he's out building something, or he's out recreating, or he's out riding his bike, or he's in a rocket flying to the moon. He's a cowboy on a horse, and he's fighting Indians. He's spaceman. He's fighting off the evil robots. I mean, you know, that's where they go. And so, you know, teacher, and they kind of and look around. They just look like, where am I? They honestly do. They just kind of look like, where am I? And then you remind them where they are, and you remind them what's laying in front of them, and they, okay, and then they're back at it, you know. And then you, 20, 30 minutes later, you take another swing by, and you bring them back to what from whatever other planet they've went to visit, you know. And can I say something? That's the tendency of immaturity. That's the tendency of an undisciplined mind. It just wanders around. It goes, and Psalms 119, 113. Psalms 119, I hate. David said this. Now here's a man that had become king of Israel. This is a man who was taking what God had called him to do seriously. He says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Notice this. He said, vain means empty. Vain means unproductive. He says, you know what? I'm not going to spend my life walking around with my mind just wandering around or working on something that's none of its business or working on something that's going to be unproductive or working on something that's not going to matter a hoot or worry about something and just sit there and fret over it when it's not going to do a bit of good. I'm going to use my mind from day in, day out, minute by minute, moment by moment, to be working on something productive, to be thinking about something, to be producing something. I mean, I'm going to be planning something or evaluating something or meditating on something. I'm going to discipline my mind to work, not to wander. I'm going to, listen, this is the kind of thinking that separates the mediocre businessman from the truly successful one. It's the kind of thinking that enables one man to get twice as much done in a week as another man who is undisciplined. You need to harness this mind that God's given. If God's given you an intelligent mind, He's given you a great gift. And it needs to be disciplined, to be worked, and to be used for His glory. Listen, David said, listen, when I catch myself a daydreaming or just sitting there being unproductive in my thinking, I hate that. Man, I hate when I find, because I'm wasting my life. I'm wasting the gift God gave me. I need to be thinking about something and planning something or evaluating something or meditating on something. You know, folks, listen to me. If we could learn to use our thinking time, we could accomplish probably 10 times more in a week than we're doing right now. You know, if you want to, you can jump in the car, flip on the radio, and just sit there and allow your mind to do nothing but just mindless dribble for the next hour while you're traveling somewhere, or you can accomplish a bunch of stuff. You can accomplish a bunch of stuff. You know what? When you're mowing the grass, praise God for mowing the grass. Amen. I'll tell you, I mean that. I went out and tilled my garden the other day, and I thought in the middle of tilling my garden, you know what a problem with America? More men don't spend time tilling the garden. And I got to spend some time where, you know what? It's so noisy, nobody tries to come tell you anything because you can't hear them anyway. Everybody pretty much leaves you alone. And every once in a while, the girls will run out with the phone and go like that. And I said, no, I'm tilling. I'm doing something. Tilling, you know, take a message, you know. No, I usually stop and take the phone call. But, you know, just it's just good sometimes to go somewhere and just have time to think. Now, if you want to, you can waste that time. If you want to, you can spend that time pouting. If you want to, you can spend that time angry. If you want to, you can spend that time feeling sorry for yourself. But I'm telling you something, that's what a 2-year-old does.
Amen.
Or you can say, what do I need to be working? I mean, you know, I say, you know, Pastor Jerry, we did all this VBS stuff. People talk about, you know, oh, you write all of these skits and we do all of these things. Well, you know this as well as I do. Most of this time, Brother Denny writes all of the skits for VBS. I guarantee you, most of the time, he's doing that while he's printing. You know, there's a lot of jobs that we do every day, folks, that are just repetitious jobs. And we've got a lot of thinking time. Now, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? I'll tell you what, the honest truth. I don't know how everybody else is. And by the way, studying for a message, studying for Sunday school, it takes some desk time. It takes some book time. It takes some research. It takes some digging out the principle of God's words. It takes some cross-referencing. I mean, that's involved. But you know what? A lot of the development of a message is just driving and thinking through the truths. Just saying, you know what, God, here's the truth you've given me. Now, Lord, I want to present it in such a way that folks are going to remember it, and it'll be life-changing, it'll be helpful. Lord, help me think this thing through. Teach me so that I can teach others. What are you going to do with your thinking time? Are you going to be a daydreamer? Are you going to be undisciplined in your thinking? Are you going to allow the wrong kind of thoughts to come into your life and sit there? And you know what? It's empty. It's unproductive. It's vain. When you got done with an hour of that kind of thinking, what good has been done? What is accomplished? There's some things, folks, that aren't, listen to me, there's some things that are not worthy of our thinking. Brother Jerry, such and such happened. And you know, I'm sorry, I'm just not going to spend my life fretting. I'm not going to spend my life worrying. I'm not going to spend my life letting a bunch of irrational, carnal actions of people control. I'm not going to do that. I've got important things to do with this mind God's given me. And I'm not going to spend my life in a tizzy. I'm not. I'm going to spend my life accomplishing something with this gray matter up here that God gave me. And I want to accomplish it with His honor and glory. So what are you going to think about? Are you going to have an undisciplined mind? Are you listening to me, young men? When you get into 7th and 8th and 9th grade, this is silliness that a teacher has to come by and keep telling you to get busy, get busy, get busy.
Amen.
It's time to grow up.
That's right.
It's time to grow up. You know what? A mark of maturity is the ability to focus fully. Now get this. The mark of maturity is the ability to concentrate fully on a project until it is complete. The ability to focus is a valuable commodity in the workplace and one of the characteristics of a productive employee. In school, I promise you this is true, discipline more than intellect, maturity more than immaturity is the difference between the A student and the C student.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm just not as smart as so-and-so. I love this. I love this. I love this. You know what I love? I love yearly testing. I love California achievement tests. I love cognitive skills tests, and I love to get those results back. Cognitive tests. Cognitive tests is a glorified word for an IQ test. And I love to get the results, and I can't share it with anybody. The only one that gets to know about that is the parents of those students. Our staff on a need-to-know basis. But you know what's so much fun? A lot of times, you'll have a child here that has accomplished and completed 90 paces this year. And you've got one that's done 60 paces this year and just struggles and you have to keep after all the time. And everybody thinks this kid is just intelligent, just has an unbelievable IQ, and this kid's just a little slow. What you do is you get the cognitive testing back, and you know what you find out? I can think of two kids, this is true. They're exactly the same. Exactly, God's given them the same intellect, the same reasoning skills. They're almost identical. Let me tell you the difference. I will tell you because I know the kids. The difference is this one is disciplined. This one has matured in their thinking, and this one is immature in their thinking and undisciplined. And because of that, they waste a lot of time. Because of that, they daydream a lot. Because of that, they fool around a lot. Because of that, they spend a lot of their time occupied with the childish things that go on in a school. Thinking about, I got to get to the next break so I can go tell so-and-so what so-and-so said.
Yeah.
You know, about third grade, second grade mentality. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to help you here.
Yeah.
It's not intellect, more times than not. It's not intellect. You know what it is? Exhort the young men to be sober-minded.
Amen.
Now, I would take this as a young man. I'd take this as a challenge. I would. I'd say to myself, you know what? I'm going to rise above the crowd. I'm going to rise above my age group. I'm going to start conducting my thinking in such a way that God could look down and say, this young man is serious. This young man wants to become a man. He wants to accomplish all he can for me. And God's going to reach down and use that kind of a young man. He's going to reach down and use that kind of a young lady. If you spend all your time occupied with this foolish, silly, you know, elementary spirituality level junk,
amen,
and that's what your whole focus and thinking pattern, that's what you spend days thinking about, and folks, can you do me a favor, parents? Get your kids off the phone.
Amen.
Did you hear me? Get your kids off the silly phone.
Yes. Amen.
Oh, I know. They're calling each other, these girls are, to share Bible truths that they learned in their morning devotions.
Sure.
You know what? That's immaturity. It's always trying to get this person riled against this person. This person, did you hear what they said about this? That is thumb-sucking spirituality.
Yes, it is.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Jerry. We needed that. Thank you. Amen. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. That's true. Thank you. I'm going to take care of that. Thank you. You'll help our youth group tremendously. Amen. Daydreaming versus diligent thought. Now, develop a diligent mind. Number two, let me give you this. Develop, young man, if you're going to be sober-minded, number two, you need to develop a humble mind. A humble mind. Let's do a quick sword drill, okay? Colossians chapter number three. I can't stress how important this is, and we don't have time to go through and show you how many times in the Bible God emphasizes this. God doesn't repeat himself because he forgot that he already said it. God doesn't repeat himself because the Bible wasn't big enough and he wanted to make it a little larger. God repeats himself for emphasis. And over and over and over and over and over again, the same thing is mentioned. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. Ready? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Are you listening to me? You need to have a humility about you, a humbleness of mind. You know why? You won't be teachable if you don't have humility of mind. You won't accept rebuke properly if you don't have a humility of mind. And as a young person, it is absolutely essential that you're teachable. It's absolutely essential that you can properly handle godly rebuke.
That's right.
Absolutely. Absolutely essential. And if you can't handle that, it's because your mind is full of pride. You already think that you know everything. People are bothering you. They just need to realize how intelligent you are and stop trying to tell you something different than you're already thinking. All right, Philippians chapter 2. Let's go there. Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 3. Notice this. Well, we need to get this, folks. Nothing will destroy your Christianity faster or put you on the fast track to backsliding faster than the getting your mind full of pride. To get to the point where you're unteachable and unrebukable, will you walk around with a spiritual chip on your shoulder? No one's going to listen. That is a death knell on your Christian growth right there.
Absolutely.
Verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Jump down to verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? You know what immaturity does? Always walking around telling these big stories, trying to build some fabricated image of yourself. Young man, can I share something with you? We're not stupid. We know you really didn't run and jump over the garage. some of the idiotic stories that some of you young men want to look me in the eye and tell me that you did this week, I just want to sometimes look at you and say, liar, liar, pants on fire. They're not as much interest in telling me, but they sure like telling the girls around here about all of their great, powerful exploits.
Yeah.
You know, are you trying to, what are you trying to, you know what? It's, you know what the problem is? It's a lot easier to try to build a reputation with this than it is to do it with your life. Adults will watch you, and your reputation is going to be based on what they see, not on what they hear you say.
Yeah, that's right.
Even a child is known by his doings. No reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And being in found in fashion as a man, he what? Now that's the kind of mind that was in Christ Jesus. Jesus could have come down here and demanded all of the pomp and circumstances and privileges of royalhood, of royalty, and that's deserving to a member of the Trinity. But you know what he did? He came down here and he humbled himself. And you got to remember that lovely picture. I thought that was such a great thing. I didn't know that they did this, but I was just touched myself. I thought, what a wonderful idea. Went down to Crown College for the graduation. And when those young people go across the platform and get their diploma, Brother Sexton started this the first year of the college. He gives them a towel along with their diploma. And that towel is to remind them of the last thing that Jesus did to his disciples before he went to the cross. And that's what he took a towel and girded himself and washed the disciples' feet. And he said, if I, being your master, am willing to do this to you, can't you do that to one another?
Amen.
Are you listening to me? You've got to have a humbleness about you. Humbleness. Brother Dr. Carl Laurent, godly, godly man. I love Brother Laurent with all my heart. What a great Bible teacher. What a great college professor. Incoming freshman class, we'd walk in there and he'd say assignment number one. Before he even introduced himself, get a piece of paper out. He said, tomorrow at this time, you're going to walk in the door of this class and you're going to have researched in the book of Proverbs everywhere the word pride is used. And I want you to write down everyone. Then I want you to bring me every instance in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, where God has anything good to say about pride. I want you to stand up and read that tomorrow. Boy, I ran to my room afterwards, my first assignment. I got my Bible and my concordance out, and I studied this word pride, and I wrote out everything that the Bible said in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom about pride. And you know what I found out? God hates it.
Yes, he does.
You know what I found out? It's probably the most destructive sin that we have to deal with. I didn't find one thing. God, Brother Durant came in the next day. Okay, I want you to stand to your feet and read to me anything in the Bible, any verse in the Bible says anything positive about pride in the book of Proverbs, outside the book of Proverbs. Did anybody find anything? He said, what did you find? We begin to stand one at a time and read up all of the horrible things and warnings that God's given us about this thing called pride. Listen to me. You get proud and you'll become unteachable.
Yeah, absolutely.
You get proud and you know what? We all need rebuke. From time to time, we all need rebuke, but people that are full of pride can't handle rebuke.
That's it.
Oh, they may sit there and take it, shake their head, but as soon as they get away and get with their peers, they'll start land blasting the person that rebuked them.
Right.
You know what? You're over here. I'm not mad at you. I'm telling you, there's some areas of your life you need to grow up in your thinking. Okay? I'm 42 years old. Time to time, Dad brings me his office and he rebukes me. And you know what I do? I say, yes, sir. And I don't go home and whine about it. And I've never gone to any of you and whined about it. You know what I do? I make the corrections. I'm thankful for it. And I'm, you know, but Pastor, I'm going to share this. Pastor Ross went and got Chris, first day of vacation Bible school. Chris Mumma, who was kind. Can I share that? Is that okay? All right. And he told Chris, he went out there and checked all the rooms. And he went and got Chris, said, Chris, let me help you out with something. Let me take you to some of the other rooms and give you some decoration ideas. This needs to be decorated more. The kids need to see that. And he took him to every room and he gave him some ideas. And you know what Dad said to me? He said, Chris, before he left, looked at him and said, Pastor, I want to thank you for bringing this to my attention. Thank you. I'll get right on that.
That's what he did.
That's exactly what he did. Now, what about you? Let me talk to you, son, a minute.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's right.
You know, I'm going to buy you some Pampers. You need some Snugglies. You need your blankie. Now, come on. Come on. You already know everything? I mean, you're already so gifted and so intelligent that people twice your age and 100 times your level of wisdom and spirituality, they're a bunch of idiots and you know everything? Now, you better watch this thing. You get proud in your mind, and God will take you, young man, and he'll set you on a shelf, and he won't use you, and you'll sit there until you develop humility.
Absolutely right.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? I'm trying to be your friend. One of the weaknesses of youth is pride. Dr. Laurent recognized this and did the incoming freshman class a great favor by impressing upon my mind God's view of pride. For I say, Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I look back at my own teenage years and I can see the development of this and my struggle to put away these childish elements. And sometimes my tendency to cling on to these childish elements. But I'm going to tell you something. It was a grand day in my life when I took a lot of these things and said, you know what, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But now that I'm a man, I've put away these childish things. And everybody in here that's going to be used of God one day has to get to the point where they're willing to do that. Well, there's so much more we need to talk about it, but time's up. Let's pray. Bow our heads and pray. I hope you understand, young man, that I'm on your side. Young lady, I hope you understand that I'm on your side. The best friend that you have is not the friend that encourages you in your immaturity. The best friends you have are the adults, those who are mature, that come to you and have a willingness, even at risk of our own personal relationship, have a willingness and a love for you to tell you these type of things. Now, the mature reaction to a message like this is to take a good, square, hard look at your life and say, you know what, when Jesus Christ looks down at me, when my wonderful Savior looks down at me, does he say that is an immature Christian with immature thought processes and thought patterns, or does he say, there's a young person that I can communicate with, there's a young person that I can mold, there's a young person that I can teach, there's a young person that I can use because they have disciplined themselves in their thinking. They've become sober-minded. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help seek in all that's been said. And Lord, there's just so much more. Your word's so full, it's amazing. Lord, we've probably gone a little longer than we should, but I've got such a burden, God. I appreciate the way Pastor Ross has set this thing. I'm glad that fifth and sixth graders in our Sunday school, I'm glad that men walk in before men and godly women walk in before these young ladies, and we separate them and we teach them. I just think there's so much wisdom in that. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to develop, to be men builders, Christian men builders, to reach down and not be afraid to buck the system and buck the conventional thinking and think outside the box here and say, Lord, the Lord has a better plan than the world has. And the Lord has a better plan than most independent fundamental churches' programs reflect. Help us to be men builders. Help us to take these young men, and when they become young men, and they begin to leave childhood. Lord, we want to exercise patience. We want to understand that this doesn't happen overnight. We want to remember ourselves that all of this is a struggle. But Lord, at the same time, we want to be a positive force in their life that helps them to put away childhood, to leave behind the mantle of immaturity so that they can be in a position to be used in a strong, powerful, and effective way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now bless the invitation, Lord. You never know. I don't know. I don't know when I stand before a pulpit who needs what or what person this message was particularly for. I think all of us, Lord, should have got something because it's your word, Lord, and you promised it does not return void. So I pray, Lord, that you just do a work, whatever you would like to do in this invitation, in Jesus' name.